Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are, that you revealed yourself to us through it, that you've used different men throughout history to write down your words. All scriptures breathe out by you. And so these words carry with it divine authority, divine power, that which we must submit our lives to as those created in your image. Father, help us to be those who would honor your word, obey your word, practice your word, proclaim your word, and share it with those around us. Father, we thank you for your son, for the cross, for your spirit. Pray for your help now in understanding your scriptures. Impress these truths upon our minds and hearts in a way that only your spirit can do, that would lead to greater worship unto your name and glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have recounted all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will muse upon your precepts and look upon your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. I've titled this sermon, The Pure Life. The Pure Life. One of the big questions in life that we must consider is, what separates man from a holy God? What separates man from a holy God? The answer is that man lacks purity. Man lacks holiness. Man lacks righteousness. In other words, man is sinful. Sin separates us from a holy God. Another question that we must consider is, how can sinners be reconciled to a holy God? How can a holy God save sinners? The answer is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That means that God in love saw the corruption in this world, and he sent his one and only son to be the one and only savior that this world has for sinners. That whoever believes in him, not in their works or anything else, but in him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, they shall have eternal life. It's only through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has accomplished. Again, he's the only savior this world has. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. He's the only mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus. Another question that we must consider is, why would a holy God save sinners? Why? The answer is that you might be pure, holy, blameless, and righteous for his glory. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, Apostle Peter writes, as obedient children, do not being conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your conduct, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is speaking about sanctification. God saved us so that we would be sanctified, so that we would be made more into the image of his son, that we would be set apart from sin, that which separates us from a holy God, and set apart to purity, to holiness, and righteousness, that would be conformed to the image of his son. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Verse 4 says, "For God did not call us to impurity, but in sanctification." And Romans 6, verses 1 through 7, again, I'm trying to lay out the testimony of Scripture. The Apostle Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been justified from sin." In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle John writes, "See how great a love the Father has given to us, that we would be called children of God, and we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. We know that when he is manifested, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." This is sanctification. And how important is this? How revealing is this? How assuring is this for the believer? Hebrews 12 verse 14 says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." As evidence of saving faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to pursue purity in a world of impurity. Furthermore, it is not enough to just think about purity. All of us do that. Hopefully, as those indwelt by the power of the Spirit, we think about purity. We shouldn't do that. I don't want to do that anymore. That's wrong. But it's not enough to just think about it. It must be sought after by actively, intentionally pursuing it. And it begins with permeating our minds with the truths of Scripture. And why are we to do that? Because increased knowledge and intimacy with God results in increased knowledge and hatred of sin. And therefore, an increased love for what God loves: purity, holiness, and righteousness. There is a connection between the Word of God and your purity. If God's Word is not your priority, then neither is your purity. Remember that Psalms is a book that reveals God and praises God. And the Psalms are arranged to portray the goal of praising the Lord in the midst of enemies around us. We read about that with David, all the enemies surrounding him, seeking his life. The Psalms are about praising the Lord in the midst of enemies around us, but also praising the Lord with the reality of the sin that still remains within us. The Psalms are for us to know how to be blessed in the midst of wickedness and difficulty, but also to see sin for what it is, and to repent of it, and to praise the Lord for who he is and what he has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The truly blessed person, the Psalms teach us, will not allow his conception of blessedness to be shaped or influenced by the counsel of the wicked or this world or the ungodly. Rather, his delight will be, will shape and form his path is the law of Yahweh, Psalm 1 verse 1. So our path, our way, our lives, in other words, are driven by whatever we allow to shape our image of what it means to be blessed, to be prosperous, to be happy. But it is only submission to God and his word that will lead to true blessedness. And this has been the storyline from the very beginning, from Genesis 2 and 3, where God blessed mankind to rule over and have dominion over all the earth. Genesis 3, man failed to do that. We see the Psalms speaking about how the man is to be blessed in the eyes of God. We have the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus himself teaching, "Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are." We have the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 22, speaking about blessing that comes with hearing and following and obeying the word of God. God has given us the Psalms to form our hearts, which in turn lead us on the path of true blessedness. And in Psalm 119 in particular, the word of God is exalted so that we would be those who commit our lives to the word and are blessed. In the first stanza, verses 1 through 8, the psalmist taught us that if we neglect the word of God, then we are casting aside blessing in our lives. We took note of the necessity of the word of God in the life of a believer, and consequently what results if you neglect the word of God in your life. We saw three testifying realities of the word of God. First, what it affirms. God's word affirms authoritatively that blessedness comes from God. He's the source through the means of his word. What it affirms, blessedness. Secondly, what it requires, obedience. Because this word comes from God, the sovereign one, our creator, we are bound to it. We are to submit our lives to it. It requires our obedience to it. And we will answer to God one day for how we lived our lives. And thirdly, we saw what it produces, holy affections. The word of God, knowledge of God, intimacy with God, drawing near to God, creates within our hearts greater affections for him. Holy affections. What it affirms, blessedness. What it requires, obedience. What it produces, holy affections. Do you want a life marked by the blessing of God? Then devote your life to Scripture. That's what we saw last week. If you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside blessing in your life. And remember in that in this series, we're looking at each stanza and how each of these 22 stanzas give us a different picture. We're looking at 22 tragedies or dangers that result from neglecting God's word, or on the flip side, 22 promises and blessings that come to those who commit and devote their lives to the word of God. And this week, if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside purity in your life. If you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside purity in your life. In these verses, the psalmist will teach us that if we neglect the word of God, we are casting aside purity. Or you can look at it as the psalmist teaching us the blessing or promise of purity that come to those who commit and devote their lives to the word of God. We're going to take note of 8 key ingredients needed to live a pure life. 8 key ingredients needed to live a pure life. And each of these key ingredients will be summarized using one word. Verse 9, keep. Verses 10 and 11, treasure. Verse 12a, adore. Verse 12b, learn. Verse 13, proclaim. Verse 14, rejoice. Verse 15, meditate. And verse 16, remember. Those are the 8 key ingredients needed to live a pure life. First key ingredient, verse 9, is to keep. Keep. Again, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And the first line, keep pure, is one word in Hebrew, and it means to be morally clean, to keep free from immorality or sin, to be undefiled, to be untainted. And it's in the strong verb form, meaning that it expresses intensive action. And it's in the imperfect, meaning that this is to be ongoing in the life of the believer. So in other words, ongoing, intensive action to keep pure, to keep free from immorality or sin. Does that describe your way of life? Does that describe your way of life? How can a young man keep his way pure? Way is a metaphor for life's roadway, a path of life, a course of conduct that is marked out by God's word. And yes, this is specifically addressed to a young man. How can a young man keep his way pure? A youth, and that's intentional and purposeful. But this is also applicable to all of us, whether young or old, male or female, as the testimony of Scripture affirms. So why does the psalmist address a young man? Spurgeon has said, quote, how shall he become and remain practically holy? He is but a young man, full of hot passions and poor in knowledge and experience. How shall he get it right and keep right? Never was there a more important question for any man. Never was there a fitter time for asking it than at the commencement of life. It is by no means an easy task which the prudent young man sets before himself. Close quote. John Calvin, I said, quote, because youth puts men where two ways meet and renders it imperative for them to select the course of life which they mean to follow, he declares that when a person sets about the regulation of his life, no advice will prove of any advantage unless he adopts the law of God as his rule and guide for life. Close quote. What way one chooses in terms of keeping pure as a young man has the power and influence to control the rest of your life. This is something a young man must learn earlier than later. The book of Proverbs addresses the young son in regards to wisdom and knowledge and understanding how to be prudent and wise, but also in regards to purity. And it all relates to and is in light of the fear of the Lord, knowing who he is and his word. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1 says, remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days happen and the years draw near in which you will say, I have no delight in them. I remember when I served in youth ministry, particularly with junior high students, high school students, college, and some young adults. And when it came to the young boys or the young men, keeping pure was one of the topics that was at the top of the prayer list. And what I learned was that this was not just their biggest sin that they were enslaved to, this lack of purity, but it also was connected with why many of them also leave the church. Why is the church losing young people? The second line of verse 9 kind of answers the question. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And there's lots of reasons why youth leave the church. But youth ministry, from my experience, the priority was not the teaching of the word of God. Churches have it wrong in terms of the philosophy of ministry for youth. Beyond that, they're disconnected from the church. They're isolated. They have no concept of what the church is, what the church looks like, how the people gather to worship together. I saw that it was more about games than God. It was more about guys and girls than the gospel. It was more about play than preaching. It was more about snacks than scripture. It was more about friends than faith. It was more about community than Christ. And this was on my heart as I served the church in youth ministry before I pursued seminary training. And in my application letter, they asked questions of, why do you want to come to this school? Why do you want to pursue pastoral ministry? And remember my answer to that question. In my application letter, I stated the burden that I had for the lack of teaching and preaching in youth ministry and the lack of gospel proclamation and the call for kids to repent and believe and have faith in Jesus Christ. And the psalmist captures and portrays the reality here. The sooner a person keeps his way according to the word of God, the better it will be. Spurgeon again says, it is a pity to miss for a year or even a day or an hour the blessedness which belongs to holiness. In the second line of verse 9, keeping means to guard or to watch over something of value, but it also means to give heed to. In other words, to obey. To obey what? All that is according to God's word. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. How do you do that? How are you filled with the Spirit? You let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, having the mind of Christ. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. A pure life is one that is according to God's word. The psalmist is aware of that. His awareness of the God of the word comes together with his awareness of the word of God. And if you ever read a systematic theology, you might wonder why it always begins with bibliology, the study of scripture, or the nature of scripture. Why not begin with who God is? Because what you believe about the nature of scripture will answer the question about what you believe about everything else. God the Father, theology proper. God the Son, Christology. God the Holy Spirit, pneumatology. Man, anthropology. Sin, hamartiology. Salvation, soteriology. Angels, angelology. The church, ecclesiology. And eschatology, the future, the last things. What you believe about the nature of Scripture will answer the question about what you believe about the rest of the Scriptures. If it's not true, if it's not authoritative, then you can pick and choose what you want to believe. And so do you believe in the nature and sufficiency of God's Word? And not only do you believe in the nature and sufficiency of God's Word, we would all affirm that. Do you live like that is true in your life? This is the cleansing and purifying power of God's Word. This is why we must keep it. And this is why we must obey it. And so the first key ingredient needed to live a pure life is to keep, to obey God's Word. The second key ingredient needed to live a pure life is found in verses 10 and 11, treasure. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Here we see the connection between our hearts, what we treasure, and straying from God's commandments and sinning against God. Verse 10 says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. Again, we see this awareness of the God of the Word. I have sought you with an awareness of the Word of God. Do not let me stray from your commandments, from your Word. The psalmist says, with all my heart. This is a holy longing within his soul for God, that he would not stray or wander, or verse 11, sin against his Maker. We sing, come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We must continually seek the Lord with all our heart. And the second line of verse 10, treasure it in our heart. To treasure means to hide, to store up that which is regarded as highly valued. What does a psalmist treasure? God's word. And where does he hide it and store it up? In his heart. Not on his shelf or bookcase or on his table, but the word of God is in his heart. Heart has to do with one's inner self, the inner man, who you are, the core of you. And again, we're in the second stanza looking at Beth. And Beth means house in Hebrew. You are to make the word of God a home in your heart. We treasure the word in our hearts because we treasure God in our hearts. And as we treasure God and his word in our hearts, that will help us to keep our way pure. And heart has to do with intentions, purposes, and thoughts. This relates to and involves our conscience, which acts as a governing force, informing our intentions and purposes and thoughts, judging whether they are good or evil, righteous or unrighteous. And note that it doesn't mean that your conscience is always right. It doesn't mean that your conscience is always right. Because your conscience can be ill-informed. Your conscience could be seared. It could be untrained in biblical morality and truth. It could be trained by an unbiblical standard, which will lead to legalism. Your conscience doesn't always inform you what is true, especially when it's not trained biblically. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 2 to 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of his own conscience. He says, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet, I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. He's saying, in my own conscience, I'm not doing anything wrong, but that doesn't make me innocent. Just because my conscience is not telling me anything is wrong doesn't make me not guilty. So what does then? He says, but the one who examines me is the Lord. It is the truth of what God says, the truth of God's word. And a professor of mine in seminary, John Street, said, quote, "Our conscience is not our guide. Our conscience is not our guide and should never be our guide. Our conscience is our guard. The word of God is our guide." Conscience has been defined as an intuition of the moral law. It is a warning light that reveals guilt. It literally means knowledge with another or knowledge within oneself, knowing with. It has also been said that the conscience is the soul, your soul perpetually reflecting on itself. The conscience involves what we know or believe rather than what we feel. And it must be informed according to God's word, because it is God's word that you do not want to stray from. What happens when your conscience is not according to God's word? It becomes ill-informed. It starts looking to other places for truth. It becomes misled or seared, and it leads to wrong thinking and impure and sinful living. One example of this, I came across this past week. It's called the Sparkle Creed. Some churches recite creeds that are according to Scripture. I've never heard of this creed, the Sparkle Creed. And this creed was originally penned in 2021 by a female minister, Rachel Small Stokes, a so-called pastor in Louisville, Kentucky. And its use has caught on and is being recited by congregations across the U.S. And this is what the creed says. This is not meant to be funny, but to show the foolishness of not seeking God according to his word and what can happen when your conscience is seared. And when it's not according again to God's word, this is what the creed says. I believe in the non-binary God whose pronouns are plural. I believe in Jesus Christ, their child who wore a fabulous tunic and had two dads and saw everyone as a sibling child of God. I believe in the rainbow spirit who shatters our image of one white light and refracts it into a rainbow of gorgeous diversity. I believe in the church of everyday saints as numerous, creative, and resilient as patches on the AIDS quilt, whose feet are grounded in mud and whose eyes gaze at the stars in wonder. I believe in the call to each of us that love is love is love. So, beloved, let us love. I believe, glorious God, help my unbelief. Amen. This is why we must, with all our heart, mind, conscience, will seek the Lord and his word and treasure it within us so that we would not stray from his commandments and therefore sin against God, because you believe what you're doing is right before God's eyes, but it's not according to his word. The psalmist, his aim was holiness, purity, righteousness. He says that I may not sin against you. And how do we actively pursue that? We treasure God's word in our heart. Keep and treasure. The third key ingredient needed to live a pure life is verse 12a, adore. Adore. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Blessed here means to praise, to adore, to speak about with words of excellence. And the psalmist is adoring and praising Yahweh for who he is. And this is connected with the word of God and how a young man can keep his way pure. That's the context. A life that is focused on adoring God is a life that will pursue pure living. How can you praise God for who he is? How can you speak of him with words of excellence and live a life contrary? How can you behold his holiness and not walk in light of it? It's important to adore God, to study who he is, the perfections of God, the attributes of God, as the ladies have just done. It increases your knowledge of who God is. It opens your eyes to how big and how great and how awesome he is. And your hearts are formed with greater affections for who he is. And you begin to adore him more and more. That's the third key ingredient to live a pure life. It's just to adore God for who he is. The fourth key ingredient needed to live a pure life is the second half of verse 12, is to learn. Learn. Teach me your statutes, the psalmist says. Who is the primary teacher? It's God through his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 17, Paul prays for the saints at Ephesus, and he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the full knowledge of him. The psalmist understands that he is a disciple. In other words, he's a learner. He says, teach me. We need to learn from the Holy One how to live holy lives. We need the sanctifying and cleansing education from the master teacher in his word. Verse 33 of Psalm 119 says, instruct me, O Yahweh, in the way of your statutes, that I may observe it to the end. Psalm 119, verse 66, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Psalm 119, verse 124, deal with your slave according to your loving kindness and teach me your statutes. Psalm 119, 171, let my lips pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. And here in verse 12b, again, teach me your statutes. He's a learner. He's a disciple. And statutes means things inscribed. It refers to something prescribed, a regulation, an authoritative rule. It characterizes the binding force and the immovable nature of Scripture. It was used to speak of laws that were engraved in stone or inscribed to be everlasting. In other words, God's word is not temporary, but eternal. Teach me your eternal word. Is that our prayer? Is that our prayer? Is that your disposition to want to learn from God's word and to keep learning from God's word? Is that your longing? Is that your desire? Is that your learning? Or are you looking elsewhere to figure out how to live a pure life? God is holy, and only his holy word will make you holy. Learn from him. The fifth key ingredient needed to live a pure life is found in verse 13. Proclaim. With all my lips, with my lips, I've recounted all the judgments of your mouth. Notice the parallelism with my lips, I've recounted at the beginning of the verse with of your mouth at the end of the verse. The psalmist viewed himself as a mouthpiece for God, one who proclaims him, one who recounts all his judgments. In other words, his ordinances, his laws, his moral standard of truth and righteousness that determines what is right and wrong. It characterizes the unalterable decisions of the all-wise judge of all the earth. And in connection with verse 12, as a disciple, we are to be disciple makers and discipling others, proclaiming the truth. As a church, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are to be building up one another in the faith. And as we consider and recount all his judgments from the heart, what will flow out of the heart from to our lips will be his word. That is what we will proclaim. We are to be those who practice and proclaim. And if his judgments provide the authoritative rule for our lives, how to live a pure life, then we must learn it, practice it, and proclaim it. Much more could be said about this, but the sixth key ingredient needed to live a pure life is rejoice, verse 14. The psalmist says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Obedience to the word of God brings rejoicing. Obedience to God's word brings rejoicing. The word rejoice means to delight, to take a high degree of pleasure or satisfaction in. The psalmist says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. Testimonies referring to the divine witness of Scripture. The psalmist has over time and in time, because of the word of God, come to delight and rejoice in it as much as in all riches, referring to material possessions and wealth. He understands that the word of God testifies of salvation in Christ, sanctification by the power of the Spirit, and sufficiency for all of life and godliness. And in those things, he rejoices. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. In John 15, verse 11, Jesus said to his disciples, in speaking about God's word, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." In Psalm 19, verse 10, "The word of God is more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." If you rejoice in the way of God's testimonies, you will not rejoice in the way of sin. The seventh key ingredient needed to live a pure life is found in verse 15. Meditate. Meditate. "I will muse upon your precepts and look upon your ways." The psalmist says, "I will muse upon your precepts." Precepts refers to a rule or guidelines intended to regulate behavior or thought. And muse means to meditate, to ponder, to talk to oneself, to vocalize. And so it has the idea of murmuring about something. And what do we do when we muse on something? We allow it to roll around in our mind. We consider it from every angle. But to muse or meditate on something is more than just something we do with our mind. It's more than something we do with our mind. It's something we do with our heart, meaning that we allow it to form and shape our heart. Meditation is more than just studying or memorizing scripture. It's more than just thinking about doctrine. It is writing or engraving the word of God on the tablet of your heart. Proverbs 3, verse 3, "Do not let loving kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart." It is letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3, 16. And how do we do that according to the context of that verse in Colossians 3? By singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in our hearts to God. God has given us the Psalms, these songs, to form our hearts, which in turn lead us on the path of true blessedness. In the Psalms, praise is the expected outcome, but meditation is the underlying activity which we are to undertake in as we allow the Word to form our hearts, as we look to the God of the Word in the Word of God. Verse 15 continues, "I will muse upon your precepts and look upon your ways." He will not only muse, but also look. Look means to carefully contemplate, to regard, to perceive with attention, to direct one's gaze toward, to behold something and to accept it favorably. Meditation and looking upon the Word of God and the ways of God will protect and guard your heart and mind and instruct your conscience so that you can keep your way pure. Keep, treasure, adore, learn, proclaim, rejoice, meditate. The last key ingredient, the eighth key ingredient needed to live a pure life is verse 16. Remember, remember. "I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." The psalmist repeats the reality of delighting in God's word. In verse 14, it was, "I have." But here it is, "I shall." In other words, I will continue to delight in God's word. And he closes this second stanza with, "I shall not forget your word." It is the word that purifies. It is the word that cleanses. It is the word that sanctifies you. We need to keep it. We need to adore it. We need to learn it. We need to proclaim it. We need to rejoice in it. We need to meditate upon it. And we need to remember it. How often do we forget things? How often was Israel called to remember what God had said? For Israel to remember the covenant, the faithfulness of God. How often did Jesus tell his disciples to remember his words and what would happen to him? Even the Apostle Paul in his last letter to the church before his death in 2 Timothy 2:8 said this to Timothy and really to the church. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead of the seed of David according to my gospel." Notice also that to meditate or to muse, verse 15, is sandwiched between the words rejoice in verse 14 and delight in verse 16. In other words, you will not forget that which you rejoice and delight in, that which you meditate upon and look upon. If you meditate upon something and look upon something and rejoice and delight in it, you will not forget it. If you neglect the word of God, you are casting aside purity in your life. But if you commit and devote yourself to the word of God, you will enjoy the blessing or promise of purity in your life, of sanctification by the Spirit according to the truth. This is how a young man can keep his way pure in thoughts and actions. It involves the mind, the heart, the conscience, and the will. Keep, treasure, adore, learn, proclaim, rejoice, meditate, and remember. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Is purity a priority in your life? Is sanctification, if you want to use a different term, a priority in your life? Is putting off sin and putting on righteousness a priority for you? Does that mark your path in life? The psalmist has given us the means of purity, which is the sufficient and sanctifying word of God that will lead to the right practice of purity. And when it comes to sin, we want to put it to death. We want to mortify it. We want to make no provision for the flesh. Remember that we have been saved, that we might be pure, holy, and righteous slaves of Christ. Are we, as the temple of God, of Christ and the Holy Spirit, being sanctified by the word of truth that we might be useful to our master? 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 to 22 says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to depart from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of clay, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, having been prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." If you want to walk with God, you need to know his word. If you want to make spiritual progress in your life, you need to know the word of God. If you want to grow in desire and affections for him, you need to know the word of God. You need to meditate upon his word. If you want to live a pure life, you need to look to his word. You're not going to find it anywhere else. It is the word of God that sanctifies, cleanses, and purifies. And the word of God is sufficient. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 says, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." That is why God has commanded and prescribed and regulated for the church how it ought to conduct itself when it comes together to worship. And that is centered around God, and it's centered around God's word. He wants a pure bride. That is why we read the word, why we sing the word, why we pray the word, why we listen to the word, why we serve one another and build one another up with the word. And through the word, not only comes the blessing of purity, but as we'll see next week, the blessing of wisdom. The blessing of wisdom. We'll see next week that if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside wisdom from God for your life. Last week we saw the blessed life. That blessedness only comes from God and is only found in obedience to his word. Are you starting to see and understand the importance and absolute necessity of the word of God for your life? Why we must be in the word daily, praying the word, meditating upon it, looking to it, speaking it to one another, proclaiming it, proclaiming the gospel so that those who may hear the word of Christ and be saved, and proclaiming the word to believers so that they would be built up in the faith and edified and strengthened. God works in his church through the word by his Spirit. Believe that and look to the word, his all-sufficient, powerful word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word purifies us, sanctifies us, cleanses us. Again, we confess before you that we fall short, that we can never do this on our own. But through your Son, through the promise given to us of your Spirit that now indwells us and has taken home and residence within us, because of the power of your word, we have now been empowered and strengthened and given the means through which, as we confess our sins, you cleanse us, you sanctify us, you make us more like your Son, according to your word, by your truth. Father, help us to treasure your word in our hearts, to delight in it, to adore you, to look to you, to learn from you, to remember how important your word is in our lives. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.